Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Looking forward to being in the Word with you tonight. I have good news and I have bad news. Now, I don't know which, what type of person are you? You like the bad news first? Who here likes the bad news first? Well, I got bad news for you. I'm giving you the good news first, huh? What about that? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so how many like the good news first? You like the good news first? Okay, some of you just don't like the news. I understand. I understand that. I really do. Okay, so the good news is, this is going to be fresh bread tonight. Fresh bread. Never preached it, never taught it before. Just made it up 20 minutes ago, okay? Bad news is, never preached before, never taught it before, just thought it up 20 minutes ago, okay? No, not quite 20 minutes, but it's something that's been in my heart, and I wanted to, the Lord does this to me, it really humbles me quite a bit, but I'll be reading in the Bible or hear someone preach something, and I'll look in the scripture, and I'll just see a thing that I've seen 1,000 times, and I'll be like, wait a minute, I don't know what that means. Do you ever do that? You ever find yourself quoting scripture to someone else, you know, maybe to give them advice or to correct them or to help them, and you're like, I'm going to give you this verse of scripture. Now, it doesn't work for me, and I actually couldn't tell you what it means if you asked me, so please don't, but I hope it encourages you. Maybe I'm the only person who's ever done that, but the little chuckles are leading, and the uncomfortable laughs are leading me to believe I'm not the only person who's ever done that. But this is one of those instances. Please find Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this will be our jumping off point, but this will really be more teaching tonight. Pastor John is in the habit of teaching on Wednesday nights, and he's been teaching through the book of the Revelation. And I'm sorry you don't get to hear that tonight, but he will be on that as he returns. And I'm just hoping this will be a blessing and a help to you. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A few months ago, I had the privilege of teaching on a Wednesday night, and I taught on the gift of no. The gift of no, and that was about admonition, about admonishing. We have many commandments in Scripture to admonish one another. We actually have commandments to tell each other no, to correct one another in song. Isn't that fun? We're supposed to admonish one another in song, you know, and it's like, don't do that, you know, like, I don't know exactly how that works, but we're supposed to admonish one another and teach one another and encourage one another, sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. But you know what's funny is the reason I wanted to teach on admonishing is because I wanted to learn about it. And then I was like, oh yeah, and I'm sort of thinking through, hey, what would the Lord have for his church tonight and this night? And I was thinking, you know, did admonition, I bet you they don't even remember. I could probably just teach that again. Let's try that. No, I wasn't going to do that. But then I was looking at the verse. I was like, you know what? That's right. I don't know what nurture means either. Do you? Okay, so some of you know. Good. So if you want to go help out with the kids' ministries tonight, they could use you because you already know. But here's the thing. I could sort of tell you what I think nurture means. You know what I mean? And I think all of us could do that. We could give what I like to call a walking definition or a pocket definition. Like, yeah, it sort of means something like. But we as Bible believers, what does that mean? For those who maybe are uninitiated here, it means we believe that every single word of the King James Bible was divinely inspired and preserved for us. And as such, every single word has its own significance. Okay? Its own significance. It matters. It matters. And so, if that's true, then it's really important what those words mean. It's really important. You say, well, yeah, it's important. What does the Bible think that these words mean? So we can get out a dictionary, and everyone's favorite dictionary who goes to church is Webster's 1828. It's the green, I call that the greenback Bible, all right? So that's what I call, greenback is a bad term, right? Because that's money. So it's the green-bound Bible, and it's not the Bible, but it's very helpful, very useful. But I have found many times looking at the scripture that it doesn't quite match up to the Webster's 1828. And so I just, when that happens, I just defer to the Webster's 1828. And no, I don't do that. I want to know from the Word of God what God is trying to tell me. And it is my responsibility in this role this evening to tell you what the Lord has said. And so I want to do that tonight. And let's do this here. God commands fathers to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If I'm honest with you, I've taken a much too lackadaisical approach both to obeying that command and even understanding it. That's a double whammy. I've taken much too lackadaisical an approach to obeying that command and even understanding it. Because this command in Ephesians chapter 6 is given to fathers, some of you may think yourselves off the hook from this doctrine tonight. I say nay, nay. You know, it's funny, a pastor, when he gets up to preach, I think about this with our pastor, he's been preaching on child rearing on Sunday nights. And I think there's a certain trepidation that a pastor has because he's afraid that half the people in the room will be like, oh, this isn't for me. I can just take a nap. And so a lot of times what we do is like, oh, no, it matters to everyone. And so we'll just sort of, and pastor hasn't done this. He's too honest for it. But I've been around a lot of preachers like, and actually this child rearing message is even more important for kids who are 4 and under. So make sure that they're here and they're paying attention. It's really important for great, great grandparents because you're like, is it really though? You know, is it really? Is the sort of the thought that you have. But I want to tell you that in the New Testament, and all through the scripture, we have patterns of God instructing parents how to rear their children. And those hold across time, the principles that he gives. But more than that, almost all of the principles that he gives in rearing children, God then also can and does apply to believers ministering to one another. We see in scripture that we're supposed to entreat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that we're supposed to, the younger are supposed to entreat the elder as fathers and as mothers, and that the elder are supposed to entreat and to treat the younger as sons, dear sons, daughters. And so I am not stretching the scripture to say that this commandment here doesn't just apply to someone who is in the specific role of father. It applies to believers. However, we want to know what this word nurture means. We want to understand it. How can we possibly hit the target if we don't know where it is? So we want to zero in on this target here. What is nurture? If you have that handout and you're in the habit of filling things out, I'd like to share this definition. This is one that I just constructed after looking at the word nurture and its related words all throughout scripture and reading all those passages and trying to find the context of them and understand them. It's one that I've sort of put together. I've tried to build from the scripture. And here's what I came up with. Nurture is instruction, training, and correction for the purpose of bringing someone up. Nurture is instruction, training, and correction for the purpose of bringing someone up. You know this verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's a similar word in scripture, and what do you think that similar word is? There's a word very, very much like nurture. Think of any words in the Bible very much like nurture? I hear disciple, like literally from the same root. It's going to sound even similar. Nurse, yes, very good. There's another. Nourish, very good. Nurse, nourish. These are all in the same family of word. This is very good. This is very true. And so these times where we see nourish or nourishing in scripture, it's very much like this nurture, but we'll see a couple differences to it as well. But this can help us more fully understand what the Bible is trying to say. So what is the point of biblical nurture? And also, I just want to get this out of the way. The noun form for nurture is the same as the verb form, and so it feels really weird to say. And so I just want to get that out of the way because I'm going to say it all night and I'm going to mess it up and I'm going to get it backwards. But what's funny is I thought, well, I'll just say nurturing the whole time. It'll just be easier that way. Let's use that form. And I thought, well, I want to be able to speak the way that the Lord speaks. And so I'm going to try it. Just bear with me, okay? Here we go. That was more for me than for you. What is the end result of bringing someone up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What is the point? Here is the point. You'll see it there. To be able to stand in Christ with the whole armor of God and withstand the wiles of the devil in the evil day. Now look, we just said that very simply and we only had one blank to fill in, but can I tell you there is a multitude in that statement. Would you look, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, look further down, if you would please, to verse 10. Right after God, through the apostle, gives all kinds of instruction for husbands and for the church, for husbands, for wives, for children, for employers, for employees, for wealthy, for poor. At the end of all of that, God then goes into this, through the apostle, goes into this final treatise here. And he says this, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are supposed to be wrestling. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is the purpose and the reason why fathers are supposed to nurture their children. This is the reason why believers are supposed to nurture younger believers, why they're supposed to help others. Why? Because we need to be able to stand. We need to be able to stand. This is the reason. This is the point. This is the result of bringing someone up in the nurture of the Lord. First of all, I'd like you to see, number one, that biblical nurture brings independence. Biblical nurture brings independence. Beneath that letter A, I'd like to support that statement, okay? This is really what biblical nurture does. It brings independence. How does it do that? Nurture is temporary. Nurture is temporary. We just quoted a moment ago. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Go. You know child rearing's not supposed to be forever? Amen. Amen. Wow, some of you are excited about that. Some of you are very excited. You're like, I know, please, Lord. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, it's in the rearview mirror. Hallelujah. It's not supposed to be forever. It's not supposed to be forever. There's several examples in the Bible where you see this word nourish. It'll show up, okay? I want to share some with you. We have the example, the Bible example of Moses. It says that he was nourished up for 3 months in his father's house. Then he was nourished as a child in Pharaoh's daughter's house. Then we have the example of Joseph. And Joseph, multiple times in the book of Genesis, he says, I'm going to be able to nurture my brethren. I'm going to be able to nourish my father and his family during this famine. What a privilege that he had to nourish them. But each time we see it, we see that it is something transitive or transitional. It's transitional. It's not permanent. Another place that we see it is Naomi. Once Ruth is about to be wed to Boaz, these people are counseling with Naomi and say, oh, this is so exciting. He's going to be able to nourish you in your old age. Okay, so nourishing is not necessarily just for the young. It can also be for the old. But it's for a specific time. It's for a specific time. This is what nurture is for. It's what nourishing is for. It's for a temporary time. It's supposed to be taking us to a point. Taking us to a point is what it's supposed to be doing. Nurture, letter B, is targeted. And what do I mean by this? Nurture is targeted. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Would you be willing to turn there? Deuteronomy 6. We'll begin in verse 5 in just a moment. If we are nurturing our children or our fellow believers in a manner that can only persist or continue as long as we are present with them, it's probably not biblical. If your nurturing, your involvement with other believers makes them more dependent on you, then it's not biblical nurturing. Okay? When it comes to your children, I understand that there is a season of time where children just need every single need taken care of, right? But the whole purpose of nurturing is to bring them to a point where they don't need every need taken care of by someone else. The same thing is true in the Christian life. It's a difficult teaching. It's a difficult teaching. You know why? Because it feels really good when people need you. Doesn't it? It feels great. You know what everyone wants to hear when they go to their boss and say, hey, I'm going to have to put in my 2 weeks' notice. What does everyone want to hear? Well, they want to hear, no, we'll increase your pay. That's what they want to hear, first of all. We'll give you more vacation, you know, bigger match in your IRA. This is what everyone wants to hear. But what's the thing that would make them feel good if the people were to say? Please don't leave, but why? This place probably won't even survive without you. And that's really what we're all thinking about, the place that where we work. If we're not there, can I tell you something? When it comes to our relationships, if that is true, then we are doing them wrong. If the people that depend on us will have to depend on us forever, we're not nurturing them. We're not bringing them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this should be a goal of every parent. This should be a goal of every employer. This should be the goal of every manager. This should be the goal of every believer who has influence in the life of another believer, is to help that person reach a place of independence from them, of course, dependence on the Lord. But that's the idea. The goal should not be, I want these people in my sphere of influence to pray every single day. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call every single one of them every day. I'm going to pray with them to make sure that they pray. There is nothing wrong with praying with people on the phone. That's not what I'm saying. But if the only time that person prays is when you call them, are you nurturing them? I don't think you are. I don't think you are. Nurturing is bringing people to a place of independence. And we do that for a temporary time. Have you found Deuteronomy? All that talk was just to get you to Deuteronomy. It's targeted. Nurture has to be done on purpose. The reason it has to be done on purpose is because it's not easy. It's not natural. The natural thing is to do the easy thing. The natural thing is to do the thing the way that you have always done it. But here's what God says to the children of Israel about how they are supposed to teach their children. Here's how they're supposed to do it. Thou shalt teach them, this is verse 5 is where I wanted to pick up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in whose heart? Okay, so they're supposed to be in thine heart. So he's talking to the children of Israel and saying, you are responsible for this information that I'm giving you. But then he says, I want this to be true for your children. Verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them what? Diligently. The hand of the diligent shall rule. Thou shalt teach them diligently. You know why? If you don't teach something diligently, it doesn't get learned. You say, oh yeah, my kids are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you know? How do you know? May I ask you that question? I know what I'm not saying we can do is we can get a certainty, a guarantee that our children are going to love Jesus Christ with all of their heart and serve him with all of their lives. There is no guarantee for us, nothing, no action that we could take that's going to guarantee that for our children. Why? Because they are going to have to decide for themselves one day. Okay, so that's not what I'm talking about. But if I were to ask you, are you bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How could you know that you were? Could you? Certainly, if God has commanded that you must, then you must be able to know that you are. God gives wisdom. He offers it to us and he promises to upbraid us not. Okay, he's not going to tease us with it. He's not going to say, you should already know how to do that. He's going to let you know. And in his word, he tells us how we can know. And how could we know that they are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because we are diligently doing it. Diligently. I'm ashamed to admit and to tell you that oftentimes my rearing of my children is not very diligent. It is based on the need of the moment. It is based on the mood that I am in. It is based on whether or not the Red Wings are winning or losing. It is based on all kinds of things. I'm being, I suppose, a little too transparent with you. Sometimes it's based on the price of gasoline. Sometimes it's if I haven't had a good night's rest. My level of diligence in teaching my children the Word of God and developing them and nurturing them should not be based on those things. It should be based on God's command to be diligent to teach them. The same thing is true when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Same thing is true. We have an obligation to one another. What's the obligations that we have? You can think of 100, I would guess. We have an obligation to, and a commandment, to bear one another's burdens. You know, if we only do these things, we have a commandment to show fervent charity, right? If we only do these things when we feel like them rather than being diligent about them, can I tell you what's going to happen? They're not going to get done. They're not going to get done. Nurture is targeted. Targeted. The most miserable people you know are people who are wholly dependent upon others for their own sustenance and happiness. Let's just test this and see if you think this is true. Is it true that the most miserable people you know are people who are completely and wholly dependent upon others for their sustenance and happiness? I think it's true. But what type of person am I talking about? This might be the type of person who thinks it's someone in the government's responsibility to provide for their every need. You know what's wrong with that person is not that they're a whiner, although they may be whiners and they need to get that right. They have been provoked to wrath. You see, we think that provoking our children to wrath, it's amazing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? Does it mean then that we don't want to provoke our children to wrath? That means don't ever make your children angry? Does it mean make sure your kids know you love them? Make sure your kids are always happy. Make sure your kids always have exactly what they want. Of course, you want to make sure they have what they need, but make sure they always have what they want. No, no, no. You know what will make a child bitter against their parents? If that parent does not prepare them for life. That's what will make them bitter at their parents. Their parents did not prepare them for life. Let me ask you this. We're not judging our parents here. I can't do that because my parents are here, all right? But we're not judging. How many of you, never took an instrument or took it very seriously as you were growing up? A musical instrument. How many of you never did? Never really took an instrument, never took it very seriously if you had it. Okay. How many of you in that category wish that you had? Okay, almost the identical hands went up. Okay, let me ask you another crazier question. How many of you wish your parents had forced you to do it? Okay, not everyone who had raised their hand before. Isn't that interesting? Do you know why your parents didn't force you to do it? Because they thought you were going to hate them. They also probably didn't want to hear you practice the tuba at all hours of the night, you know? Okay, but what's the silly thing that I'm trying to illustrate? What I'm trying to illustrate is the things that we regret and that lead us to wrath, that provoke us to wrath, are the things that we were never prepared to do. The things that we were never put in a position to say, you're going to have to solve this and figure it out. You are going to, look, this is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to be difficult. How many of you are thankful? How many of you who did play an instrument are thankful that your parents made you take an instrument? How many of you are actually thankful that they forced you to practice? How many of you were thankful then? None of us. Isn't that interesting? But we're thankful now. What is that? Those are parents bringing someone up. They're nurturing a child. They're nurturing a child. They're putting in them what that child needs to succeed on his or her own. And that's what nurturing is. Letter C. Nurture is thrilling. I just want to share this. When we think about letter C, nurture is thrilling. Nurture, why is it thrilling? I want to get this in your hearts if I can, because when I think of the responsibility of rearing children, it's terrifying. I remember Brother Kurt Montry. Brother Kurt, how many dozen children do you have now? So you just had your fourth, yes. Had the fourth child, okay. Beautiful children. The girls all look like they're twins. I'm very confused by it, but I've actually got the name straight now. I know which one is Jocelyn, which one is Summer, as long as they're together. And, okay, but they're great. I remember asking Kurt, I think you're about to have your first child when we had this conversation, but maybe it wasn't. And I went to you and I said, hey, Kurt, you ready for that child? You know, you feel like you're ready for the child to come? And Kurt gave me the answer that no one has ever given me before. Know what he said? Yeah. First time anyone had ever said that to me when I asked him that question. Everyone else was like, man, I don't know. It's like, oh, man, and they cost money, and they're messy, and then you got to answer to God for them, and then you're, you know. I mean, is having children a really big responsibility? It is. It is. Kurt was just like, hey, we've made these decisions. The Lord's put us in this place. We've made us able to do this. We can provide for them. The Lord, like, we're going to be okay. He's right. He's right. By the way, how many of us would ever be ready for kids? None of us. Never really. I mean, if ready means you know what all the answers are to the test before it happens, none of us is ready. But can I tell you something? God does not intend for you to live in fear of your children or of how you're going to rear your children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his delight. God, it's a joy. Kids are a joy. Say it with me. Say it. Kids are a joy. If I say it enough, I think I'll start to believe it. Kids are a joy. It's a joy. It's an incredible responsibility, but an incredible privilege. It is literally the cultivating of hearts, minds, and bodies. Men, this command is given to fathers. And I think that's interesting that he doesn't tell the mothers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. I don't know exactly why that is. A lot of times in Scripture, when you see a command given to a group of people, it's because it's a thing that group is going to struggle with or not do well at. But you know, a lot of times in Scripture, God is giving a command to solidify and emphasize and strengthen something that you were made to do. You're made to do. You know that Joshua was told over and over, be strong and of good courage? You think Joshua was weak? You think Joshua was fearful? I think Joshua naturally was a man of courage, and he stepped into a situation and he's like, man, I've been leaning on this courage in the past and I don't know if it's going to be enough. I mean, Moses was pretty great, and God says, hey, you got this. Well, actually, God said something better. He said, hey, I've got this. And God puts fathers in a position, he puts men in a position that they can actually do very well in, and that is nurturing and admonishing their children. Gentlemen, can I tell you something? This may sound a little bit strange, but I think I have some biblical precedent for this. I'm going to tell you something when it comes to your kids. Go with what you think is right. Actually, I'm going to give you something even more than that. Do it. Do it. Yeah, well, you know, we were at the hotel pool and, you know, and the kids and, you know, I threw one of the kids in and they got water in their nose. And so now my wife's mad at me. And so I'm never going to try anything that like that with the kids again. Don't listen to that. Do it. Do it. Drown your kids. No, don't drown your kids. No, I'm giving a silly example, right? The silly example is this. You recognize your child was too trepidatious about jumping in the pool. The kid was not going to drown. It was only 18 inches deep. The child needs to overcome this fear and recognize this is silly. He needs to get in the water. As a matter of fact, if he doesn't learn to swim now, he's going to be too embarrassed to do it later. And the first time he goes swimming is when he's going to be put up to it by a bunch of people who are bigger and stronger than he is, and he wants to impress them. And he's going to jump in something that's 12 feet deep, and then he's going to drown. And so you're nurturing your child when you take that step and say, this is going to be a little uncomfortable for you, and your mom might be a little uncomfortable with it, but you've got to grow. I want you to grow up. I want to bring you up. And I just want to say, I believe we have scripture on this. Men, go with that instinct. Go with that desire to see your children strengthened, to overcome an obstacle, to do a difficult thing. The moms are going to be so proud of them when they do, but the moms do not want to put them up to it. And the moms, it's always easier just to tie the kid's shoes before we go. No, it is not. The child will tie his shoes. He's 14. What a privilege. What a privilege to rear children. What a privilege to influence other believers for Christ. The world system fights against developing resilient, disciplined, independent believers. And men and fathers need to provide this nurturing now more than ever. Number two, biblical nurture brings discernment. Biblical nurture brings discernment. We are flying right through here. How does it do this? Through milk to meat. As newborn babes, this is 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. Are we nurturing spiritual babies up to something? Or are they being fed milk perpetually? Could I ask you this about your own spiritual walk? Are you continuing to consume the exact same truths and the exact same level of understanding and discernment from the scripture that you always have? Or have you grown in that? Are you being brought up to something in your spiritual walk? Interestingly, just think of it from the natural perspective. A father's task is not the same as the mother's. The mother, when nursing a child, does what? She takes complex things, complex foods, and she makes them simple for a child to digest easily. But a father who nurtures is tasked with introducing more difficult things and truths that will stretch the child's discernment and understanding. Would you go to Hebrews, please, in chapter 5? Hebrews chapter 5. See, the Bible is so cool because it will throw in analogy and illustration, and it will use words in different ways here than it did there. And it's sort of just, when you compare spiritual things with spiritual, you can understand something 360 degrees. You can get a better grip on every facet of a truth that God has. And so here in Hebrews, we're going to see some of that. For when, this is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You can see him shaking his head. And are become as come such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what the goal of nurturing is and what the result of good nurturing will be? Someone will develop discernment. Discernment. You say, oh, good, that's a nice biblical sounding thing. I hope people get that. That sounds great. It's life and death. It's life and death. It's being able to tell the difference, spiritually speaking, between life and poison. That's what discernment is. You know what discernment is? Discernment is the ability, through the filter of the Word of God, to take very tricky situations and say, this is not easy. This is like meat. I mean, this is something you've got to chew on. This is something that's going to take forever to break down. This is tough. A lot of people are seeing it this way, and a lot of people are seeing it this way, and a lot of people are seeing it that way. But I tell you what, discernment is, I'm going to look in the scripture and understand what the situation is in my life and I'll be able to behave and respond biblically to it. It's the whole game. Discernment is the whole game. You know the people who have fallen away that you know? Do you know why they fell away? For some people, it could be discouragement, but most of the time it's a lack of discernment. You know people who have been deceived by a false doctrine. And when we say false doctrine, you always think we're talking about people who drink Kool-Aid in Waco. But it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a false teaching. We're talking about someone who is maybe someone who builds a cult of personality. Maybe someone who is more popular. Maybe we're talking about someone who teaches a doctrine that maybe strips you of your joy in your Christian life. Maybe someone who teaches a doctrine that gives you license to sin. Maybe someone who teaches a doctrine that makes you think, oh, it's not that important to maintain this particular biblical principle that I always thought was true. Maybe it's a doctrine that tells you to deny biblical authority. I'm telling you, discernment is the whole thing. And through nurturing, we develop discernment. We develop discernment. Do you know why I don't go camping? Because I have a house, first of all, and there's hotels in every area I ever want to visit. But besides that, because I just sort of assume I'm going to die. And why is that? Because I get hungry and I want to eat stuff. And if I ran out of food, I'd be like, you know, they say there's all kinds of things in nature that you can eat, and I would eat something that would kill me. That's probably what would happen to me. You know, if nothing else, I would get thirsty and I would drink water unfiltered, and then it would be a very unpleasant situation. This is why I don't do that. I understand that I'm weak. I'm aware of this. But what am I saying? I've never developed the discernment to be able to live out in the wild and survive. We are, if we are not careful, if we are not diligent, we will rear a generation of children who are not capable of discerning the good and evil around them. And it will do one of two things. It will make them perpetually dependent upon you or someone you wish they weren't dependent upon. Or it will lead them to destruction. So what is nurture? Nurture is not, I'm going to smack some sense into that kid. That doesn't sound like discernment. Doesn't sound like discernment. Nurture. Nurture. A child of God who is not growing his discernment of good and evil by the word is stunted in his growth. Letter B, through exercise unto godliness. Through exercise unto godliness. So how does nurturing develop this discernment in us? Through milk to meat, the word of God being put into our children again and again and over. That's milk to meat. By challenging our children with, what does the scripture say about this? Would this apply to your life in some way? Have you ever had a conversation with your child about this? You know, I'm not going to tell stories about my son because he's probably a little too sensitive for that. But we recently had an interesting disagreement about something. He's not supposed to disagree with me. He's 12, you know? But we disagreed about something. And what was amazing about it was something that was sort of on the edge of a spiritual issue. It wasn't just, hey, I like this and you don't. It was sort of a spiritual thing, and it was a little tricky situation. And I had to pause, and I had to say, I better really make sure that this is from the Bible before I shove it down his throat. And maybe I shouldn't shove it down his throat at all. but I really need to make sure of this. And then I thought, I need to make sure that he knows this is from the Bible. You know what? I need to make sure that if I weren't there, he could discern from the Bible the truth about this situation. It was you talk about a challenge. You talk about terrifying. You talk about exciting. What an opportunity to nurture. But we do this, letter B, through exercise unto godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," this is such a cool little passage, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." If you want to find it, you can turn there. We'll read a few verses. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I was beginning in verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." I love this phrase. "Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." How do we nurture our children? We have to pump them full of the Word of God. But can I tell you the other thing? We need to help them exercise unto godliness. Would you agree with that? I would agree with that. Do we know what it means? Exercise unto godliness. Exercise unto godliness. This is putting the Word of God into practice in your life. This is on purpose doing things that the Bible says to do. It is not merely assenting to things that they are true, although that's important. It's not only understanding, well, this is true and that is false and this is true, and if this is true, then that is also true. That's great. That just, if we're not careful, we may create a generation of spiritual eggheads. But God intends for our children to be both filled with the knowledge of God, but exercising unto godliness. So let me ask you this. And when you nurture your children diligently, how are you doing that in exercising godliness? Let me ask you this. Do your children know how to pray? Do your children know how to give the gospel? Do your children know how to show fervent charity to another brother or sister in Christ? Let me ask you another question. Are you ready? We're going to take this another step. I mean, this is going to be a little bit deeper. Might hurt a little bit. Do your children pray? Do your children give out the gospel? Do your children show fervent charity? You say, well, man, I hope they do one day. This is your responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Say, well, Pastor Caleb, we have to like force our kids. I don't want my kid to be a robot. I think there's a balance to be struck here. Okay, I want to acknowledge that. There's a balance to be struck. If every single day you're barging into your children's room, playing reveille and saying, and at 5:45 in the morning and saying, "It's Bible time." My children read their Bible an hour and 15 minutes every morning. My children pray an hour and 10 minutes because we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We are not going to be dishonest about that. Bless God. Now, here, I know that there is an imbalance this direction. I'm aware. But you know all those people just a few minutes ago who said, man, I wish my parents had made me play an instrument. I wish they had made me practice. All the people said, I'm so glad my parents forced me to practice when I didn't want to. You don't think that would be true for any spiritual disciplines? Of course it would. And can I tell you from personal testimony? Of course it is true. They will benefit. They will benefit. You say, well, I can't force. You're right. You can't force your children to do everything all the time. That wouldn't be nurturing. But what about challenging them and setting maybe some spiritual goals for them? Say, hey, buddy, I tell you what. I know you're 9 years old. Maybe you're not comfortable preaching on the street. But I tell you what, I'm going to take you with me. I want you to watch me. And this week, me and you, we're going to give out a tract this week. Okay, we're going to give out a tract. How do you feel about that? Oh, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? I don't know how to do that. Oh, no, you're going to give out a tract. You're going to love it. It's going to be so much fun. But, Dan, I don't really, I mean, can we just get ice cream? Can I get a softy, a freezy? Can I just do anything else besides this? No, come with me. And I'm going to do it with you. Hey, son, how about this? You know, we have worship time in church. Let's worship the Lord. Okay, Dad, that sounds good. Go ahead. No, you come with me. You come with me. And I'm going to pray, and then you pray. Well, I don't know what to say. Oh, that's okay. Just say anything. I'll pray first. Are these crazy ideas? I guess I'm sort of making them up as I go up here, but these are crazy ideas. Do you think maybe modeling, but not just modeling? See, here's the thing. The Bible uses the word train and instruct, and it's really hard to get around those. To train is to not only tell someone how to do it, but then watch them do it and give them correction on what they did after. Are you providing that to your children? Yeah, man. I tell you what, my kid misses a free throw in basketball, I make him run laps after. Good. Awesome. Knock yourself out. I mean, seriously, some kids need it. But are you willing to do that with spiritual things? If my kid doesn't get all A's on the report card, boy, oh boy, it's a rough night at our house. That's fine. You should have high standards and expectations for your children academically. But are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Through exercise unto godliness. Are we training them in spiritual disciplines? Number three, unbiblical nurture destroys. And let's finish up. We're almost done here. We're going to get to our time of prayer. Unbiblical nurture destroys. Letter A, it brings defiling. It brings defiling. So when we say unbiblical nurture, here we go. God qualifies the kind of nurturing that he is commanding a father to give, right? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that should indicate to us there's at least a kind of nurturing that is not of the Lord. And it might also be safe to assume there's a kind of nurturing that is against the Lord. Okay? Now, let's see if that'll be borne out in Scripture. In the book of Daniel, do you remember what Daniel purposed in his heart? What did Daniel purpose in his heart? That he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Remember that? You know, it's interesting. Verse 5, it says that the king and his servants were actually trying to nourish the children of Israel, so that after a certain number of days, they could stand before the king. Here's what was happening. These are the people who brought them into captivity, so they're captors, really their enemies, but also the people who are taking care of them. It's a very strange situation to be in. But the people who had captured them, the system of this world had decided, here's what we think would be good for Daniel and for these children of Israel. Now follow me if you would for a moment. We've decided this will be good for you. As a matter of fact, if you do this, if you take this meat for the next several days and you come, you're going to look better than you did before. You're going to be smarter. As a matter of fact, you'll have a lot better chance of fitting in with us around here. We might keep you around. You know what happens to the people who don't cut muster here? They kill them. You know that all these children of Israel who went into Babylon, their parents were killed right in front of their eyes. And these children are told, you've got to eat this meat and you've got to drink this. And they're saying it's going to be good for you. And if you don't know what's going to happen to you. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Can I tell you, there is an unbiblical nurturing. We have to be careful that the nurturing we're doing for our children is not something that a goal that some wicked person has set for us or for them. I don't know what this would be. You say, well, tell us what you're talking about. Can I tell you, it could be all kinds of different things. As a matter of fact, it could be something that's a good thing for someone else and a bad thing for your child. Let me give you an example. You know that for some people, they should probably go to university and study in a STEM field. They should probably do that. They're probably gifted for it. God's going to open doors for them. They have the grades for it. They have the intellectual acumen. And God is going to use them in that vocation. You know that some people, the worst thing for some children being brought up in a Christian home, the worst thing that could happen to them would be being sent to a secular university. So for one child or one family, it might be the thing that God desires to send your child to secular university, to nurture them to a point where they could go there and they could stand with the whole armor of God against all the evil of this day. But for some families, that would be the very worst goal to set in front of their child. Well, what's the difference? You need discernment to tell the difference between the two. You need discernment. So what is this? This is nurture without discernment. This is, yeah, what someone else feeds to you, that's what you should take. No. God's people, whether it be the children of Israel, whether it be Christians, have always stood athwart the culture and said, no, we're not doing it like that. No, we're not eating meat offered to idols. No, we're not offering incense to your strange gods. Why? Because we are the Lord's. We are different. We are bought with a price. We can be defiled by what this world offers to us for nurturing. Letter B, it brings dependence. I already mentioned this a little bit, but there's a great story in the book of Acts. And if you'll, let's turn there. I know we're turning to a lot of places tonight. And I'm sorry I don't have some of those page numbers for our guests here. We do have the Pew Bibles there, but Acts chapter 20. And I know sometimes we're able to share those page numbers. I'm sorry I haven't provided that tonight. But Acts chapter 20 there in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have Acts, and oh, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 12. If I said 20, I apologize. Acts chapter 12. Just an interesting, let's just give you a little picture, a little anecdote here from the scripture. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace. Now, why had they desired peace? Why were they coming to this guy who hated them and who they hated? Because their country was nourished by the king's country. Is that the way that countries are supposed to work? They only exist if supported by another country? It's not ideal. And by the way, should anybody be dependent upon Herod? And upon a day, verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Love verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So what's the point of the story? What do we see? This story illustrates what happens to those who are not brought up in the nurture of the Lord. They will be susceptible to following their bellies and to worshiping whoever or whatever satisfies their fleshly desires. This is the danger. When we allow our children to drift through our homes rather than nurturing them, they are going to find purpose, they're going to find fulfillment, they're going to find their development somewhere else. Someone else is going to set the priority, someone else is going to decide this is what's most important, this is what will make you fit in, this is what will make you happiest. And they will be susceptible to following those things and worshiping those things. We must be careful when influencing others that we're not training them to dependence upon ourselves, but to dependence on God and His Word. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Safe. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In closing here tonight, tried to share a little bit and just try to set the stage. This is not much preaching, more teaching, but I want to nurture you a little bit here as we close. I want to not just say, here's what's true. I want to try to give us some instruction in what to do with it. The nurture of the Lord, I'd like to say this in conclusion, is better than the nurture of man. Okay, if you want to train your children to be productive citizens who show up to work on time, are entrepreneurial, stay faithful in their marriages, work with their hands, pay their taxes, stand for the pro-life cause, etc., there is plenty of useful advice available from books, podcasts, your own intuition, wise people in your life, father's input. There's all kinds of advice that can help you accomplish those goals. Are those good goals? Man, they're hard workers. They show up on time. They're faithful to this. Those are good, yes? We all agree with that? Okay, those are good. Is that the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, here's the beautiful thing. I'm thankful to God for this, that those things coincide with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? So to do right and staying faithful to your spouse, is that really coincides well with being brought up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it's not the purpose of the Christian life. Okay? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, showing up on time. Well, God is a God of order. Okay, great. So God is certainly happy with those things, but being brought up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord is about so much more than that, isn't it? I mean, according to me anyways, this is the thing that I put out there. Isn't the purpose to reach a place where you can stand in Christ, shod with the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil in that evil day? That's why we nurture these children. We don't want to nurture them just so they can make us proud, just so we can be proud. They make us feel proud one day. Man, I hope they do. At least once. Be nice. I hope they do. I hope they do. I hope I bring joy to my parents' heart because I can tie my shoes and I get out of bed on time. I hope. But you know what my parents desired for me far more than that? That I would stand in Jesus Christ with the whole armor of God and stand against the devil. That's what they wanted. That's the reason our vacations were to revival meetings. Still bitter about that. I'm not. I'm thankful for it. A Disney trip would have been nice, but... You know, this is the decisions that they made. There may have been some opportunities for overtime that would have taken us out of church on Wednesday night. Dad never took them. Why? Because he wanted to develop something in me better than a work ethic. I'm glad we didn't miss church for a political rally. I want my kids to stand up for right. I think my kid could be president one day. Man, I hope that he is. But do you understand being president is not more important than standing for Jesus Christ? So, Brother Caleb, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do then? I don't really know. I just know the answer to that question starts right here. I know it does. You say, well, Pastor Caleb, can you just maybe just give me a list of things that I'm supposed to do? Let me nurture you a little bit. You have to pursue the Lord and get in His Word and develop that discernment for yourself. You got to. I'm going to tell you this. If you're a new Christian, or maybe you haven't taken this role of influencing other believers or rearing your children in the nurture of admonition of the Lord seriously up until this point, and you're like, man, maybe it's the preaching recently, or maybe things that have been revealed in your life, like, I really want to, but I feel like I'm behind. Can I tell you something? You should lean on some older, wiser folks. You really should. I want to encourage you to do that. But can I tell you, at some point, you're going to have to stand on your own in your relationship with the Lord and lead the people that God has put in your life. What are we supposed to do? I feel like I know a little bit, but I do know this for sure. The answer starts with this book right here. Finally, my brethren... Maybe we should finish there, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you want your children... to see your children stand for Christ in a wicked world and an evil day? Do you want the brothers and sisters in Christ around you to grow up in Christ and be able to stand for Him? Through God's grace, let's purpose to do our part in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's been good to be in church with you tonight. I hope that the word of the Lord has spoken to you. I hope, if it hasn't brought you to a point of decision, that it's planted a seed in your heart and in your mind that God could work on and God could grow. Pray that the devil would not be allowed to come and take it, the enemy wouldn't be able to choke it out, and that God would do something great in your heart through His word. We're going to go to a time of prayer now.